This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, July 14th, 2024.
Turn, please, in the scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And for those of you who are able, would you be so kind as to stand in honor of the Word of God? For those of you who must remain seated, your reverent disposition, if you please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we begin in the first verse, we backtrack and move into today's message. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show us that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, and this is the text that we focus upon today. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. This is the word of God. I'm going to invite Brother Jim, if you'd be so kind, to lead us in prayer.
Lord, surely we need your word today. You know, perhaps more so, Lord, given what happened yesterday. Lord, may your word take root, Lord, and may it be an encouragement to us, Lord, to continue in the faith. Lord, and may you bring good out of that which is bad, Lord. I think about yesterday, Lord, but all the things that we suffer and go through, Lord, you are sovereign, and you will bring good and bad, Lord. This is your promise to us, Lord, this is your arm, as it's been revealed to us throughout our lives. So we praise you and honor you this day. Please come, Lord Jesus, come. In your name, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much. I was watching a television series that had been on PBS when I learned of what was happening to President Trump. But incidentally, you can say President Trump, President Obama, President Bush, or Clinton. The title holds, even if they're former. And so I quickly went to Fox. But I was watching this series called Passport to Freedom. It was one of these masterpiece theater productions that the Brits have done. And it was set in 1938, the month of November. It's centered around in the Brazilian consulate somewhere in Germany. And it was just as the Jews were beginning to really face the fierce onslaught of physical reprisals and arrests heretofore that had been it was in the air. You could feel it and breathe it, but now it's beginning to become physical. And in one night, and it was a lot like Kristallnacht, that November 8th of 1938, the young Nazi youth. They set fire to the magnificent synagogue, and it was a beautiful structure. It was reconditioning and fabrication, but this magnificent old synagogue was just gutted and destroyed, and it was so very sad. So very sad. One on the level merely of beautiful architecture and all of the history that would suffuse that place, but also the richness of the Jewish heritage. And I mean, our Jewish friends, what kept them alive and surviving was the fierce monotheistic clinging to their God, our God. I mention this, please, because the burning and gutting of the synagogue, to my mind, was symbolic of what we're reading here. I speak with reverence and respect. I attended a Jewish funeral when I was serving as a chaplain for hospice back in the late 90s. It was over on North Broad Street in Northeast Philly. It was a beautiful service of memorial for the deceased. There was a beauty to the service, an austere beauty. But there was a coldness, by my estimate. And the coldness to me was spiritual. It wasn't personal. I was received warmly. But by my estimate, there was a coldness by virtue of the fact that there was the absence of Jesus Christ. Especially given the fact that our Jewish brethren had been wired down through the centuries. They had been wired. It had been built into their spiritual DNA that the Messiah was coming. Well, so he did come. And they missed him. Okay, they missed him. Very sad. Their hearts had been hardened and they missed him. Or, I mean, if you had been alive in the day of King David, prior to his shameless affair with Bathsheba, and, you know, it took two to tango. David was lusting, Bathsheba was flaunting. It took two to tango. Prior to that moment, the whole tenor of life in Israel changed for the worse, and David, for the rest of his days, was an embattled king. Prior to that, King David's kingdom was the apex, not only of Israelite history, but of ancient history. All of the kingdoms that surrounded Israel gazed upon Israel from afar with awe. You know, there was a day, not so much now, there was a day when American supremacy was received around the world with respect in the very least. Not anymore. So we can understand what was playing out with Israel back then, to some degree. So I see this synagogue being gutted and torched and razed to the ground, and it just spoke to me of what we're reading here. I want you to hear again, because it was glorious, and yet. It was glorious, and yet. Before I turn to the text, one more example, and this is perhaps more cheesy. I got on an elevator once in Boston, 40 years ago. And I walked on, and there was a woman on the elevator, and I mean, my goodness, she was a cross between Rita Hayworth and Marilyn Monroe. She was gorgeous. Gorgeous. I was a bit stunned. Very nervous, I must be honest. The lady made one mistake. She opened her mouth and spoke. She was the most vulgar, uncouth, vile woman I ever encountered in my life. How does a woman go from Rita Hayworth / Marilyn Monroe to, I don't know how to put it, just feminine vulgarity and filth? She opened her mouth, her soul was corrupt. Beautiful body, decrepit soul, decrepit, corrupt personality. I walked off disgusted. We go from something that ostensibly, to use the language of the text now, is glorious, to something that's dead. There's nothing worse than a dead corpse. I've been around many of them in my role. They're lifeless, they're cold, and you know what? They're corrupt. The body itself is corrupt. Okay? They may look beautiful to us because they've been our loved ones, but the body itself is corrupt. So we turn to this text, and this is what we read. Now, mind you, we've already been reading some lovely things. So first and foremost, we read to the effect that we are letters of recommendation, written not with ink, but with the blood of Christ, not on tablets of stone, but on the human heart. All right, so God's people are letters of recommendation from God. And if you're one who loves words or loves writing or anything, loves any kind of meaningful communication, that's beautiful imagery. By the way, I wrote a lovely note to that lovely gal who prayed with you the other week, 2 weeks ago. I trust it will be our letter to her, you know, in Christ. So that's a beautiful thing to me. And then it says in the next text, next passage, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. We have a confidence that is grounded in Christ, that is first and foremost directed towards God, and that gives to us a sufficiency that is not from ourselves, a sufficiency that is from Him, so that we can be blessings one to the other and to those around us, most notably in that instance, the lost. All right, so we're letters from God. We are confident, competent, sufficient ministers of God. And then we move into this next text, and we go from a recommendation to a confidence and competency to a glory. To a glory. How often do you think in terms of glory or that which is glorious? You might see a sunset and say, that's glorious. You might use a lesser word than that, but you might. That sunset is glorious. All right? Or if you're a sports fan, and Larry, I know you well enough by now, that if Jason Tatum put up a three-point shot over LeBron James at the buzzer, Game 7 in the finals, you would say, hey, Brad, that was glorious, right? He might not, actually. He's a Laker fan. But we'll use the phrase glory or glorious in very limited realms. We might do well to start stepping up and applying it to what we're doing right now. Because the life of a Christian is one of glory. As was the life of the Israelite, as was the world of the ancient Jew, until the coming of Christ. It says here, please, now in verse 7, if the ministry of death, that's an interesting phrase. We're talking about the Jewish religion. It's not meant derisively, by the way. It's getting to a spiritual reality. If the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, that's the Ten Commandments. What one man has called the irreducible minimum by which human life can carry on. The irreducible minimum, and Paul is referring to that irreducible minimum as the ministry of death. If the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory. Get that? You couldn't, when Moses came down from the mountain, he had been in the presence of God. He had to, his face had to be covered. You know, we used to joke with Peggy. I took a phone call one time from the great Sid Mark of Frank Sinatra fame on the radio. 63 years. Sundays with Sinatra, Fridays with Frank, the sounds of Sinatra. Sinatra loved this man. He's a radio legend. And he called me up on the phone, and he left me a message, and I recalled him back, and he picked up the phone and answered. And I said, Mr. Mark, this is Brad Lacey. I'm returning your call. And the first words out of his mouth were, "Oh, Brad, Bob Craig and I were just talking about you." Well, Bob Craig is another legend in the radio industry. I listened to him when I was a boy in Boston. I listen to him now as a 62-year-old man in Philadelphia. He's a jazz guy. And I had just had lunch with Craig maybe 6 months prior, or two months prior. And they're talking, two radio legends are talking about me. When I got off that phone, I had to put a bag on my head, or my wife couldn't have handled it. I was floating on cloud nine for a week. All right, the one time in my life I felt I needed to cover my head because of the glow and the radiance and the... You'll love this one, Kim. The effluent effervescence. Take that one to the bank. I think that's what Tony has when he lays eyes on you, okay? Moses was so filled with the glory of God that they couldn't look at him. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle it. Remember in the Old Testament when they demanded that, you know, God talks to you, Moses, we want him to talk to us? Bad decision. They couldn't handle it. That's how great is the glory of God. And yet that was playing out within the context of that which was not complete. That was playing out within the context of which to actually apply all of it was, I mean, you crossed every T and dotted every I and underlined and amberscored whatever was required, and then you're still on thin ice. Because it's you're living by law, not by grace. Not that grace was not operative. Remember when the men with the best of intentions tried to stop the ark from falling over? What happened to them with the best of intentions? My dad was an attorney, and he always said to me, "Ignorance of the law is no excuse." So you're dealing with what is ultimately a ministry of death, in the sense that you're walking on thin ice at every turn. But for the grace of God, not one Israelite could have been sustained. But hear it again. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end? The greatest that the ancient world had ever known. It wasn't Rome. It was Rome in geopolitical terms. It wasn't Greece. It was Greece in perhaps aesthetic and philosophical terms. It wasn't Egypt. It was perhaps in architectural terms. But in spiritual terms and in the quality of life to the average citizen, if I may use the term citizen, the average Israelite, the greatest society in the history of the ancient world was Israel, and it was coming to an end. Why? According to the gospel, because something greater and better and more glorious was taking its place. And when we say taking its place, really, capstone, taking what was and bringing it to the full. Bringing it to the full. You know, when a man and a woman are courting one another, there are certain dynamics to the relationship. When a man and woman marry, some of those dynamics give off because new dynamics take over. Just the way, it's the way it is. The earlier dynamics were lovely, the newer dynamics lovelier still. That's really what I think we're getting at here. The best approximate I can offer illustratively. I'm sure there are better. But this was coming to an end because of the birth and the dawning of something new. I love it in the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, amidst the darkness, a light has dawned." Isn't that beautiful? It's prophetic of the coming of Christ. Amidst the darkness, the people dwelling in darkness have beheld a great light. That's what we're getting at here. Now, I also want you to give just a moment's thought to the word glory itself. What does it mean? It's used over 600 times in the Bible. It's got to mean something, and something of significance. Okay? So in the very least, the Hebrew word in the very least, it means a heaviness or a weight. That's why the Israelites couldn't handle the sight of God's glory or his voice. In God's profundity, he's too heavy for mere mortals to handle. Yeah, what was I just watching? What was I just heard? I was watching a news show and they were talking about this social influencer, whatever. I don't know who these people are. I met one out back here. Not here. So what is a social influencer? And she gave this list of all the things that a woman should not accept on a first date from a man. Well, the commentators, when they went through the list, their basic commentary was, gentlemen, stay away. She's high maintenance. If you can't handle the first date, you're not going to handle anything else. High maintenance, right? Okay. Heavy. You don't need that kind of heaviness starting off in a relationship. There needs to be a little sweetness and peaches and cream. God's glory is a heavy glory. Heavy in profundity. And the Israelites couldn't handle it but for intermediaries. Namely the priests. Namely Moses, David, and the prophets. Okay? That ministry, however, came to an end. You know, on the one hand, God has called to, and you can read it when you walk down the steps on the left, there's a sign, a scripture sign. God has raised up prophets and apostles, pastors and teachers and evangelists to equip the church for works of ministry and to be taken more clearly and deeply into the full measure of the clarity of who God is. Brad Lacey paraphrase. On the one hand, take nothing from that. On the other, it's the converse, is paradoxical perhaps. You don't need me. You have the Bible. You have the Spirit of God. God is at work in you. God would be at work through you. This glory is now less heavy. In fact, notably from Christ himself, and Ed and I, we get, the bad blood arises between Brother Ed and myself. We really fight over who gets the prerogative of this verse. He thinks he gets it. I know I get it. So Ed, I'm sorry, but I get to quote it today. Just deal with it. You have a lovely wife, just deal with it. Come to me, all who labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The glory of God has been graciously lightened, courtesy of Jesus Christ. One who took on our form, bodily so, one who set aside, by way of exploitative advantage, his divinity. One who understood in every way everything we endure and experience and suffer, but was without sin. Of that Jesus, we read in the Bible that he is the image of the invisible God. Of that Jesus, we read elsewhere in the Bible, he is the radiance, the effluvia of glory of God. Alright, suddenly this glory is now manageable on the one and even more magnificent on the other. So we go on to read, please. If this is the case of the ministry of death, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, I mean, that's what the law was issued because of the condemnatory nature of sinful human men and women. If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. must far exceed it in glory. Now, look, I gotta be honest with you. I feel so sorry. Only Betty was here 35 and a half years ago when I began my ministry. Eva was, but she wasn't. She understands what I mean by that. But to hear me week after week in that first year, it was only Betty. And my goodness, I feel so sorry for the people who had to sit through those early years worth of sermons. I mean, I gave it my best shot, and it's not like I wasn't articulate either. I remember Janet taking a snide shot across the bottom table. We'll go there. But I hadn't, my preaching hadn't matured. I'm not suggesting I'm Billy Graham or David Martin Lloyd Jones today. All I'm saying is I feel sorry for those who had to hear me in the early days. I'm more grateful that you can hear me now when there's a maturation that's been at play. I didn't say I'm a great preacher. I'm just saying I've matured since then. And I have something by God's grace to say. Okay? What was and what is. Often we concentrate on the past. We remember the past. We're nostalgic. Look, there's a place for that to a point, but nostalgia is ultimately rooted in sentimentalism, and God hates sentimentalism. He will sooner see those glorious church buildings that we've loved all of our lives razed to the ground than impede his glory. And there's something better still and now to be had. So I trust that each and every one of us is growing and ripening and maturing, and it doesn't minimize what was. It simply gives more center stage now to what is and is unfolding and will be. As lovely as the Garden of Eden must have been, the New Jerusalem is a heaven of a lot lovelier still. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that just because, city man that I am, the Garden of Eden is, if you will, in the country, and the New Jerusalem is, by definition, a city, but that's not my point. The way that Scripture describes the new heavens and the new earth, what, at that point, what has been, will be no better than the ministry of condemnation that came to an end. Behold, I am making all things new. The Bible says. What matters, the Bible says, is not whether you have been circumcised or uncircumcised. What matters is that you are in what? A new creation. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you have been made new or born again. So, this is all the product of that which is surpassingly great, which is the gospel, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, courtesy of the Son and his work, Jesus Christ. And it says here, please, it speaks of the ministry now of righteousness. And friends, I want to target this just for a second or two. We must. It is a categorical imperative that we do now include in our prayer. I'm always wanting to be so careful with this. I don't begrudge anybody, least of all myself. Pray for me, please. I have a heart condition. And I'll tell you, in this heat, internally, I'm shot right these days. It's part of the product of my heart condition. Heat gets to us all. But I know that some of the effect is the direct result of my cardiac condition. So pray for me. And I'll pray for you for your afflictions and ailments. That's our blessing that we can do it. But in you turn to Scripture, especially in the New Testament. You read the prayers of Jesus. You read the prayers of Paul. And our prayer lives are to be so much more expansive and so much deeper. Paul, and I think it's in his letter to the Philippians, prays for the fruits of righteousness to settle into the lives of the Philippian believers. Why aren't we praying for the fruits of righteousness? Do we have prayer requests? Yes, Pastor, I do. We want to pray for our church to bear forth the fruits of
righteousness.
You see, much of our Christianity is the product of sentiment. And sentiment is okay. Once it becomes an ism, once we become rank sentimentalists, that's bad. And so we have to discern what is of God and what is of our flesh. It is certainly of God that He wants to bless us and to touch us and to heal us and to deliver us. It is also of God that He wants to build us up and grow within us the fruits of righteousness. Because the gospel is a ministry of righteousness, not a ministry of condemnation and of law, a ministry of grace and of righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to or given to us. Imputation is the theological word. It means it's been given to us as a gift. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 20 or 21. He who knew no sin became sin, that you and I may become righteousness, thou righteousness of God. Now, Ed, if you had said amen instead of amen, I would have given you the privilege of quoting afresh for the congregation Matthew 11, 28. But you didn't, Ed. Okay. The scripture goes on to say, indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all. None. Finis. Liquidated. Annihilated, done, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Permanent. What's permanent, by the way? As Christians, how would we define permanency?
Eternal life.
Life lived in the presence of the one who is life, Jesus. He's rebounding from that amen business. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is life. Every creature under heaven, the Bible says this, we live, move, and breathe in God. He is the origin and source of our existence. He is life. You know what else? Heaven. You know why I say heaven? How do you define heaven? I'll define heaven for you. Heaven is God. If you are in the presence of God, you are in heaven. Just to the degree that our earthly circumstances allow, of course. We don't want to sound like nut jobs. We're still, our feet, we're made of clay. Our feet are on the earth. We take concern for earthly issues. But to be in the presence of God, for God to come into your life, that's a touch and taste of heaven. Remember that classic hymn? Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. So when you are in the presence of God, that's heaven. Heaven is not Aunt Mary and Uncle Tom. I hope Aunt Mary and Uncle Tom are in heaven. And the Bible says, well, I believe, it may be extrapolation, but I would argue, we'll know one another. And we'll rejoice in the presence of one another. But one another is not our focus. The one whose life is our focus. The glory that is God is our focus. Praise God. That's why in Acts chapter 1, we were looking at Acts chapter 1 a few weeks back. I've used it on the radio as well. When Christ came back, he was resurrected. And they asked him, Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? That missed the mark. It missed the point. It missed the boat. It's like when we pray for revival. Many people, and I know they mean well by it. And here I want to be very careful. I make full allowance where there's honest theological difference. This is not a theological issue. Many people, when they're praying for revival, the core of their prayer, the predicate and premise of their prayer is for a resurgent United States. Maybe not. When we pray for revival, we're praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That outpouring, when it comes, may very well be more along the lines of sustaining Christians in the throes of persecution than it will ever mean the resurgence of the British Empire or the American Democratic Republic. America is not heaven. Maybe the best that history's been able to offer, but it ain't heaven. British Empire wasn't heaven. British Empire and the United States of America were used of God providentially to take the gospel across the world. That's why God honored the British Empire. That's why he didn't honor us because we're a democracy. He honored this country because Christ was given the head seat at the table, and from our shores the gospel poured forth across the world. That's why he has blessed us. We were allowed to take a touch and taste of heaven abroad. All right. Trying to think if there's anything else that needs to be brought forth. And probably what's going to happen is when I get into bed tonight and I'm asleep, it'll all come to me. So I'll give you all a phone call and ask you to meet me at 2 o'clock back here, and we'll finish out what comes to mind. Okay, so just be ready. Keep your phones, take them off silent. I'll be calling you. Could we close this message in prayer, please? Father in heaven, I pray that whatever it is that each and every one of us has heretofore known and experienced in our encounter with Jesus, that what is yet to come, beginning as we take our leave of this place, that it shall increasingly surpass what we have heretofore known. Because, Father, you have called us to grow and to ripen, you have called us to deepen and to mature, you have called us to see beyond our noses and beyond the walls of this place. Give to us eyes to see, ears to hear, a deepening, earnest fervor for this glorious gospel. And thank you, gracious God, that glory has come down, your divine glory, and filled our souls. We pray, pleading the mercy and blood of Jesus, that such glory shall be overflowing, that it shall overflow unto those around us, by intention and simply by virtue of it being in existence. Hallelujah. I thank you for each and every precious soul here today. We cry out to you together. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.